Wonder what we will do when we first get to heaven. Will we run and embrace the Lord, just like we sang? Or will we fall flat on our faces in adoration and praise to Him? I don't know. I don't know what it'll be like, but for sure it's going to be wonderful. And because we have a wonderful Savior. Well, I'm going to ask Craig to come forward here. He didn't know I was going to do this, but I don't know if you know this or not, but today's Craig's last Sunday with us, for a while at least. And would you just come here and share with our church family what's going on in your life? I saw Craig when he was a little guy. You know, look at him now. He's grown up in our church, been part of our ministry, everything that we've offered throughout the years, and part of our youth group, and has made a wonderful contribution there when he was in our youth group, and then obviously went off to college as well, and he just finished up his college degree, and I'll let him tell you what that is, and now he's going to leave us and move back east because he's got a job. And so would you just share briefly what's going on in your life, and so everybody knows what's going on, and we can be praying for you.
I just graduated in December with a degree in architectural design from OSU. So I'm going back to the place I interned at last year in New Haven, Connecticut. So I'm actually moving tomorrow. I'm going to start driving. So I don't know what's after that. Just New Haven.
Yeah. Well, let me just pray for you, Craig. Father, I just thank you for this young man and for your work of grace in his life. What a blessing he's been to many of us, Lord, who have known him since the day he was born. And Lord, how you have shaped and fashioned him and made him to be the young man that he is today. Thank you for his parents, his family, his siblings, all of them, Lord, that have had input into his life. Thank you for we that have had that opportunity as well. And Lord, how you have guided him and blessed him, and now, Lord, led him to accept this job offer back east in New Haven, Connecticut. And I pray, Father, that as he goes back there and begins to build a new life there, Father, I just pray that you'll bless him and that his light would shine brightly for you, that you will give him the courage to stand for you, Lord, and honor you, and just use him, Father, in that field that you've called him to, and bless his life abundantly, Father. We don't know what the future holds for him, but you do, and he's going with that trust and dependence upon you. And so, God, we pray that you'll go before him, give him safety, Lord, as he begins tomorrow to drive back to New Haven. Watch over him over the miles, and then as he gets settled into his job and begins to interact with people and do what he's supposed to do, I just pray, God, that it'll be evident that your hand's upon him, and that you will use him for your glory ultimately, Lord. And so I pray for your blessing now upon Craig, and thank you for him. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you, brother. Yeah. It's really exciting when we can witness this. It's hard, to, especially for his family, to say goodbye and realize he's going to be back in New Haven, but we know he'll be back here. But it's exciting for us, I think, as a church, just to witness what God does in the lives of our young people and how he guides them and leads them, and we have a role in that. And so I just wanted you to be aware of it so that you can remember him, especially these next couple of days as he begins to travel back to New Haven, Connecticut, and lives there on the East Coast. Well, it's a new year, isn't it? Last week we were so blessed by the ministry of our young people, Todd's ministry to us from the Word, and all that they shared with us. It was challenging, it was exciting to see that, and now I'm here. And but you know, last week we had over 100 people. Today, look at it, it's the numbers. So that kind of tells you something right there. So no, it's just, who knows what's going on? It's just after the first of the year, I know there's a lot of sickness going around as well, and so we need to be much in prayer for one another. But what I want to do, I just feel inclined to speak for a couple weeks just about the new year and some challenge that I can give to you to think about that. And I was thinking in particular about how much time do you have left? How much time do you have left? We just don't know, do we? We just don't know. I don't know if you were following the story or not, but what happened a week ago last Friday was both tragic as well as miraculous. A Piper PA-34 aircraft took off from warm, sunny Key West, Florida, headed for Mount Vernon, Illinois, a city roughly 80 miles east of St. Louis. We've been through that city many, many times as we've traveled back east to be with Diane's family and my family. Well, on board were five passengers, Marty and Kimberly Gutzler, their two daughters, 9-year-old Piper and 7-year-old Sailor, and their niece, 14-year-old Sierra Wilder. Well, everything was going okay until Marty reported engine problems and was diverting the airplane to the Kentucky State Dam Park Airport. Unfortunately, the plane never made it. It crashed about 30 miles east of Paducah, Kentucky, less than 10 miles from the airport. Well, a short time after the crash, Larry Wilkins, two small dachshunds, alerted him to the sound of a faint knock at the front door. And when he opened it, he saw a young girl standing there, dressed in shorts and barefoot except for one sock on obviously one foot, her lips quivering, her nose bloodied, her arms and legs all scratched up. Amazingly, it was 7-year-old Sailor Gutzler, who not only survived the crash while her parents and her sister and cousin did not, she also somehow climbed out of an upside-down airplane that had crashed and then traveled 3/4 of a mile in the dark and cold through what Wilkins described as very, very rough territory to reach his home. Obviously, many are calling her survival a miracle, and indeed, it probably is. Now, I share this story because it serves as a backdrop to what I want to talk about the second Sunday of the new year. Earlier this week, I watched on CNN Anderson Cooper interviewing the mother of Sailor's cousin who had died, 14-year-old Sierra Wilder. And she said something that caught my attention. She said in reference to her daughter, "We thought we had more time. We thought we had more time." Let me ask you, on the second Sunday of 2015, how much time do you have left? How much time do you have left? Of course, no one knows for sure, because life is so uncertain, as this story reminds us. Nevertheless, believe it or not, statisticians have figured out the average life expectancy for people of every age. Believe it or not, there is a website called the Death Clock that will give you a projected date of death based upon the information that you plug into it. So you just go there and then you fill in the information and then it will come out with your projected day of death. For example, here are the projected dates of death for a few well-known people. Golfer Tiger Woods, October 11th of 2049. Actor Tom Hanks, April 20th, 2030. Billionaire Donald Trump, March 25th of 2020. Well, naturally, I had to do mine. So here's what I was told. Projected date of death for Larry Harris is July 15th, 2026. Now, if this website is correct, that means I have a little over 11 years left to live my life, which again is based on, certain mathematical calculations. In any case, it is very sobering. Now, some of you might think such an exercise is rather morbid, but it does cause you to think about how much time you have left to live your life and whether or not you are wisely managing life's most precious resource, which is time. Now, when it comes to time management, many have embraced certain fallacies. One is, if I only had more time. How many times have we said that, right? If I only had more time. Of course, the truth is that God has given all of us the time we need to do His will. If you do not have enough time right now, it means you're not doing what God intended you to do, or you're doing the right thing in the wrong way. You see, the problem with time is not the clock. To get mad at the clock is like getting mad at the scales in your bathroom. You know, it's not the scales' fault that you don't like what they reveal to you, especially this time after the year, after the holidays, right? Man, who likes to get on scales? Scales only measure reality. Well, in a similar way, time is simply a measurement. So we must learn how to manage it better. Someone wrote this about time's value, and I quote, "This is the beginning of a new day. God is giving me this day to use as I will. I can waste it or use it for good. What I do today is important because I'm exchanging a day of my life for it. When tomorrow comes, this day will be gone forever, leaving in its place something that I've traded for it. I want it to be gain, not loss, good, not evil, success, not failure, in order that I shall not regret the price I paid for it." A second fallacy that many espouse concerning time is, if only I had the time that someone else has. If only I had the time that someone else has. You know, in life, we don't all have the same IQ. We don't have the same background. We don't have the same natural or spiritual abilities. We don't have the same personalities. In a word, we are not all created equal. Yet, we all have the same amount of time as does everyone else. No one has any more or any less time than you do. God gave all of us 24 hours yesterday. He gave us 7 days last week. He gave us 12 months back in 2014. Therefore, the issue is not the amount of time we have, since we all have the same amount. The issue is the way that we use our time. The bottom line is how well we use our time on a daily basis. And the use of time is a decision process, not a product of fate. A third fallacy that many espouse is, I will make up the time. I will make up the time. Guess what? You're not going to make up the time. Time is a non-renewable resource. Once it's gone, it cannot be retrieved. We cannot press a key and go into a recovery mode when it comes to time. Time is an ever-flowing stream that no one can reverse. A fourth and final fallacy concerning time is that time is money. Time is money. Well, time and money are not synonymous. Lost wealth can be regained, but not so with time. With time, one can earn money, but all the finances in the world cannot buy even 1 second of time back. This reminds me of what Elizabeth the Great, the daughter of King Henry VIII, one of England's most famous rulers, is reported to have said on her deathbed. She said, "All of my possessions for 1 moment of time." No, all the finances of the British crown could not buy Elizabeth the Great even 1 second of time. Well, the passing of another year and the beginning of a new year is a good time to stop and evaluate how we use our time. And so this morning I want us to look at two key passages that speak volumes about managing our time. One is in the Old Testament and one is going to be in the New Testament. The first is Psalm 90. Psalm 90. So open your Bibles, if you would, to Psalm 90. And we see in Psalm 90 the importance of this particular psalm because it reveals the importance to us of time management, the importance of time management. So open your Bibles again to the Old Testament book of Psalms and turn to chapter 90, Psalm 90. Now, next to the book of Job, this psalm is most likely the oldest piece of writing in the Bible. The title to this psalm tells us it is a prayer of Moses, the man of God. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. Now, when Moses wrote this psalm during his life that spanned 120 years, we are not told. And this reminds me of what someone said has said concerning his life. In fact, they said it can be divided into three 40-year periods. He spent the first 40 years in Egypt learning to be something. He spent the next 40 years in the desert learning to be nothing. And then he spent the final 40 years of his life leading Israel to the promised land and discovering that God can make something out of nothing. I like that. I think that summarizes well the life of Moses. Now, please don't view Psalm 90 as coming from some senile servant of God. That was not the case. Although Moses lived to 120, we are told back in Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse 7 that when he died, his eye was not dim, nor his vigor abated. He died strong. He was an amazing man. Now, what we have in Psalm 90 is a contrast between the eternal God and the evanescent man, between that which is everlasting and that which is temporal, between that which is permanent and that which is perishable. That's what we have here in Psalm 90. Now, notice with me that Moses opens Psalm 90 by addressing in verses 1 and 2 God's relationship with time. As Moses thought about God, he was overwhelmed with a sense of awe that God is not restricted or affected by time. Unlike man, who is temporal and finite, God, of course, is eternal. He's infinite. First, he tells us in verse 1 that God has existed throughout all generations of human history. He writes this, look at it. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. The Hebrew word for dwelling place means literally a protective shelter. So Moses is telling us that all generations of believers have found God to be a protective shelter from the storms of life. That was true in Moses' day, and for sure it's true in our day. Only God qualifies to be a dwelling place because only He is eternal in nature. Now, in verse 2, Moses proves the eternality of God, that He exists outside of time, by writing the following. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So how does Moses prove to us that God is eternal? By revealing that it was God alone who gave birth to the earth and world as we see it around us today. That phrase, gave birth, in the Hebrew is fascinating. It can also be translated to twist or to dance or to writhe. It suggests, listen to this now, that God danced our world into existence. What a picture that is when you think of it. No wonder we read in Genesis that after each day of creation, Moses writes, God saw that it was good. So God is forever. He is eternal. He is, as Moses tells us, from everlasting to everlasting, which means He has no expiration date. That is, He existed before time as we know it, and of course He is going to outlast time. Now, beginning in verse 3, there in Psalm 90, Moses turns his attention to man's relationship to time. First, Moses tells us in verse 3 that God has placed an expiration date on each of our lives. That's right. Right over our lives, He's written already our expiration date. He knows what it is. The death clock, they just take a wild guess. But God knows today what our day of death is going to be. He controls our lifespan. Moses writes, you turn man back to dust and say, return, O children of men. You know, the Bible is clear that God made man from dust in the beginning and that man returns to dust at death. That's why I say the following words to those who are gathered at the cemetery for a burial service of a loved one or friend. Now, inasmuch as God in His sovereign will has called to Himself, and then I give that person's name, We now commit his body to the earth from which it came, earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. I'm expressing there a biblical truth, the truth that we read of right here. Now, Moses was a realist about death, and not without reason. The last 40 years of his life, he spent overseeing, it is estimated, some 1,200,000 funerals. And that's because, you remember, the generation of that generation, they were not allowed to enter the promised land. So they died off throughout the 40 years. Think about that. That's approximately 87 funerals per day. Think about that. 87 funerals per day, or 3 to 4 every single hour for 40 years. Yes, Moses lived in a context of death. He understood its significance. Second, Moses goes on in verse 4 to state that God views time differently than we do. He says of God, "For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night." You know, 1,000 years is an incredible long time to man's way of thinking. Without a doubt, it, you know, think back 1,000 years. I mean, that's a long, long time ago. 100 years is a long time ago. 200 years, 1,000 years is a long time ago. But Moses tells us that to God, it's like yesterday. It's like yesterday. You know, when we think back to yesterday, it seems to have passed so quickly, right? It did. You know, I had grand plans to do a lot of things yesterday, and I got some of them done, but not everything I wanted to get done. Well, to God, 1,000 years seem to have passed so quickly. It is like a watch in the night, Moses tells us. And that would be the duration of just 4 hours. Notice third in verse 5 that Moses compares the duration of human life to the debris which is swiftly washed away by a flash flood. He writes, "You have swept them away like a flood. They fall asleep." Have you ever seen a person swept away by a flood? I've never seen that in person. I've seen it on television and on the internet and so forth. And I'm telling you, it's scary. It's absolutely scary to see such a thing. One moment the person is standing there or clinging to something, and the next moment, what? They're gone. They are gone, having been swept away. So Moses is telling us that the span of human life is likened to the debris carried away by a flood. Everything is gone in an instant. Fourth, Moses uses the image of grass to convey life's brevity. We see this at the end of verse 5 and in verse 6. "In the morning, they are like grass which sprouts anew. In the morning it flourishes and sprouts anew. Toward evening it fades and withers away." So a person's brief lifespan is likened to grass which shoots up only long enough to last, you know, one day before it dies. And of course, the picture would be that of the hot sun there in Israel beating down upon the grass, and that's why it would disappear that quickly. Fifth, in verses 7 through 9, Moses reveals why our days are limited to a short span of time. It's because man's life is consumed, he says, by the heat of God's judgment, and as a result, in the end, it is no more than a sigh. Look at these couple of verses. Moses writes, "For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we have been dismayed. You have placed our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence." God knows everything about us, doesn't he? Our secret sins, they may be hidden from others, but God sees them. "For all our days have declined in your fury. We have finished our years like a sigh." How long is a sigh? How long does it last? That was pretty fast, wasn't it? Yeah. So in contrast to God's, you know, eternal nature, human life can be compared to a sigh. Just like that. Just like that. And then finally, in verse 10, Moses tells us that in contrast to God, who is eternal, man exists on average, what, 70 years upon the face of the earth? And maybe even 80, he says. But no matter its length, it still vanishes quickly. Look at this verse. As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years, yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone, and we fly away. You know, think about that. It seems like Moses is trying to say that just as a, you know, bird, you know, bursts into flight and is quickly out of sight, so too our lives are just like that. I mean, there's that momentary flash. You see them, and then they're gone, just like that. Now, what we see next is that Moses is so moved by this contrast between God's and man's relationship to time, which is that God, of course, is not bound by time, and man is evidenced by the fact that life is so short and death is so certain, that he breaks out in prayer there in verse 12. Look at verse 12 there in Psalm 90. So teach us, he says, he prays to God, so teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Now Moses, I think, is saying here in effect, God, you are God and we are not. And because of this, we do not know how to live wisely. So I beg you, God, teach us how to make the most of each day that we have here on earth. So in Psalm 90, Moses establishes the importance of time management due to the fact that not only does life have an expiration date on it, but at best, it's short. It's very short. So the implication, then, of this truth that life is brief and passes swiftly is that we are to make the most of it. That's what we are to do. We are to make the most of it. And how do we do that? Well, this leads us now to the second passage that I want us to look at this morning. It's the one found in the New Testament, and it just entails essentially one verse. So turn in your Bibles now to the New Testament book of Ephesians. Paul wrote this book, and I want you to turn to chapter 5, and in particular, look with me at verse 16. Ephesians 5 and verse 16. And there we see Paul giving to us the instruction for time management. Whereas Moses talked about the importance of time management, now we're going to learn from Paul some instruction concerning it. Notice he begins with the words, making the most of your time. Making the most of your time. That's how the New American Standard Bible renders what Paul writes here in the Greek. Making the most of your time. Now, there are several words in this phrase that need defining. The first word is time. The word time. Interestingly, Paul did not use the standard Greek word chronos, which speaks of time as we know it today. Of course, that is measured in seconds and minutes and hours and days and weeks and months and years. He didn't use that one. You would expect him to do that. Instead, he used a different word, which is kairos, which refers to a fixed time, a measured or allocated time, which will soon pass away. Well, now, why did Paul use this second word? I think to emphasize the same truth that Moses taught back in Psalm 90, which is that time is short, that God has set certain boundaries over our lives and our opportunities as well for living for God only exist within those limits that we have placed upon our life. So Paul begins his instruction on time management by telling us that time is precious. It's precious. It's a limited commodity that we all have been given by God himself. This leads to the meaning of the words, making the most of. Making the most of. This is the translation of the Greek word exagorazo, a word that is a marketplace word. And you might recognize this from our study last summer of theological words, salvation words of last summer, because it communicates, this word communicates the action of buying a slave in order to release that slave. Thus, the idea of redemption is implied in this particular word. And that is why, by the way, the King James Version, if you hold that version in your hand this morning. The King James Version renders this phrase as what? Redeeming the time. That's how the King James Version does that. Redeeming the time. That is, we are to buy up. We are to redeem all the time that we have and use it wisely. You know, today would be equivalent to you going to the store to look for the bargains advertised, for example, in Sunday's newspaper. Okay, usually there's a number of ads in there. And if you're like us, we look at them and often look at the Walgreens ad and we'll say, yeah, you know, we want this sort of a thing. And so but we know we only have a limited time for that. And so you know that they will not last, those bargains. Therefore, you make the most of them and you buy them up. That's exactly the idea that Paul is using here in this verse. We are to redeem or buy up all the time that we have and make the most of the opportunities that God gives our lives. So Paul is saying, in effect here, seize the moment, you know, buy up every opportunity, take advantage of today, utilize the present. Why? Because life is short. Now, how do you make this happen? I want to get practical here for a minute. Let me suggest a couple of things. First of all, do it now. Do it now. That's the best advice that I can give some of you. Three little words, do it now. In other words, don't procrastinate. The best time to manage your time is right now. It's not tomorrow. It's not next week. It's not next month. It's not a year from now. Maybe this will help. If you had a bank account and I were to tell you that every morning someone was going to put in that bank account $86,400 and you could spend it any way that you want to, okay? They're going to put this money in there every day and you can spend it any way you want to, but at the end of the day, whatever money you had not spent, guess what? You lost. That would be taken away from you. Do you think you would try to spend that amount on a daily basis? Or do you think you let it go to waste? Obviously, most of us would do our very best to spend that kind of money every single day. Well, guess what? You know, every one of us has been given 86,400 seconds every day. And so the lesson here, of course, is that you got to draw them out. You got to take advantage of them. And we are to do it now, okay? Do it now. Second, let me suggest that you eliminate time wasters. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 23, Paul writes the following. You don't have to turn there. I'll quote this for you. All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. In other words, Paul is saying, you know, I'm free as a Christian to do anything that is not sinful. But not all things are profitable. Not everything in life edifies. So he's saying that many things in life are not necessarily wrong. They're just not necessary. And so in order to make the most of your time, you have to eliminate time wasters. Now, what are some time wasters? Let me suggest a few. One being sleeping too much. Sleeping too much. I don't know about you. I love to sleep. I do. I when I get in my bed at night, it is, I'm just so happy because I'm exhausted. And it's just a wonderful gift from the Lord. But, you know, we got to be careful about how much we sleep. And we have to discipline ourselves. Now, we're all different. We all need different periods of sleep. Some need a little bit more than others. Some can exist on 4 or 5 hours. I can do that maybe about one day. That's about it. And I'm wiped, man. I got to get my sleep. But I can exist on 7 hours of sleep, generally, a night. And so, you know, Diane and I have disciplined ourselves on a daily basis. We sleep in one day a week, and that's going to be Saturday morning. That's the day that we're going to sleep in. So don't call us, you know, real early, please, okay? But even then, we get up early on a Saturday morning. We don't sleep in like some people. One of my daughters, I heard, I think it was over the weekend, we were down in Oklahoma City on Friday. It was Adeline's first birthday, so we were down there celebrating her first birthday and then visiting with them. And one of my daughters, I heard her husband say she slept till 11 o'clock. I can't remember the last time I would sleep till 11 o'clock. I'm sure when I was a teenager, I did on occasion. That's probably because I was up till like 3, 4 in the morning, though. Those days are long gone. Man, I'm ready to go to bed at 10 o'clock. And so, you know, you got to be careful about those sorts of things. But you got to maintain yourself, and sleep is so important. But you can be sleeping too much. So you got to discipline yourself. And so Diane and I, we have a schedule that we follow, and we pretty much get up every day at 5:30 in the morning. I do more than her because I get up that early on Sunday morning. She doesn't have to get up that early. And so she's still sleeping. In fact, this morning I got up at 5 o'clock. I popped up at 5 o'clock. And so I'm tired right now. But, you know, that's what we do because we want to accomplish certain things in our lives, and we know we have to get up to do that. So sleeping too much, I just throw that out for you to consider and look at your sleeping habits, and that could possibly be a time waster for you. How about watching too much television? Wow, that's a biggie for a lot of people. That's a real big one. And, boy, you know, I think Cable One is going to take care of that for a lot of people. They keep raising their rates. Boy, just get rid of Cable One. We're almost at that point right there, just to do away with it. And the only reason we like it is, well, Diane will tell you, because I like football. And with the Super Bowl over, I think we're seriously looking at dropping Cable One, because we don't really need it. We don't watch television. We don't have just but a couple programs, and we just found out one of them that we liked was canceled. And so, you know, there's no need, you know, to carry the television any longer. But again, for yourself, are you watching too much television? Is that what you do every single night? Watching too much television. Here's another one. How about spending too much time on the internet? Oh boy, we're all guilty of that. And for some, it may be Facebook. I like Facebook. I go there, and I like to follow and keep up on people. But, man, you can spend a lot of time doing that sort of a thing. And so we got to be careful. And so I just suggest some of these for you to think about this new year. You know, sleeping too much, watching too much television, spending too much time on the internet. Eliminate time wasters. Third, prioritize what's important. You know, when you talk about time management, you got to do what God wants you to do. That's the secret. It's doing God's will. You know, God has given each of us enough time to do His will. Think about that. He would not have a will for your life and then not give you the time to do it. I mean, that's just logical. God's not going to do that to you. So because of the shortness of life, we cannot afford to merely drift through life and hope that someday, you know, it's all going to add up to something, you know, of value. Making the most of your time requires that you and I make daily decisions to say yes to those things that are in the will of God, and no to those things that are either wrong or simply not His will for us. In other words, don't concentrate on secondary targets that have no eternal value. I think the last lines of the poem, "The Night They Burned Shanghai," by Robert Abrams, says it best. This has always just convicted me. This is what he wrote. "Some men die in ashes, some men die in flames, some men die inch by inch, playing silly little games." Wow. So don't be playing silly little games with your time. Make living for God a priority in 2015. Now notice the second reason why we should, you know, pull out all the stops and maximize the potential of every opportunity besides the fact that time is short. It is due to what Paul writes there in verse 16. Look at it now. We haven't looked at the whole verse. making the most of your time, he says now, and then he concludes, why? Because the days are what? Evil. Evil. The Greek word translated evil is poneros, from which we derive our English word, believe it or not, pornographic. Would you not agree that this word describes so very well the day in which we live? Yes, it does. We are living in a pornographic society. Television, movies, it's all around us. The advertisements, you go anywhere, it's everywhere. You can barely look around without seeing things that you shouldn't be looking at. Now, you would think that because the days are evil, Paul would allow for isolation on our part, or even fear. But he does not. Rather, Paul sees the evil environment as reason to be making the most of your time. In other words, instead of fearing the evil that exists around us or hiding from this evil, which, you know, would be our tendency to just hide from it, Christians are to take advantage of it in order to proclaim the name of God and as well to live a life that is pleasing to Him. Instead of wringing our hands in despair because of the evil around us, we should be saying to one another, what a great opportunity it is to live for God today. That should be our mindset. And I hope that's your mindset as we've entered this new year of 2015. And I say that especially in light of what transpired this week in France. I mean, that's frightening over there. Totally frightening. We don't know what's going to happen this year. But, you know, as believers, we are not to live in fear, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. And so, you know, God has a reason for us to be here for such a time as this. God has us here. But yet we got to remember that our days are numbered. So Paul's instruction concerning time management is this: since time is short and the days are evil, we need to be buying up every opportunity to live for God and serve Him. So let me encourage you in this new year to look for those opportunities to do exactly that. To live for God, to let people know that you are a believer in Jesus Christ, and as well to serve Him. God has opportunities awaiting all of us to serve Him this year. And I'm not necessarily saying like this right here, preaching or teaching or things like that. They're important, but I'm thinking out there in the world, there's going to be opportunities for all of us to represent Him and to serve Him, serve others in the name of Jesus. And so pray for those opportunities and then grab those opportunities when they come about. Why? Because God wants to use you to impact His world and do so for His kingdom. You know, as Todd Johnson reminded us last week, many people begin a new year by making various resolutions, and he listed, you know, a number of them. I don't know if all these were on his list. More exercise. Yeah, that's one that we think about. Dieting. Yeah, eliminating debt. Some of us need to do that. Doing away with bad habits. Learning something new. You know, there's nothing wrong with these kinds of resolutions. Nothing whatsoever wrong with those kinds of resolutions. But why not make time management a New Year resolution for 2015. Over the years, I've often been challenged by the well-known words written in the journal of the missionary martyr, Jim Elliot. And someone just posted on Facebook, I saw this, I think it was 59 years ago this past week, that these missionaries were martyred. I think I saw that somewhere. And it made me think of them again. And Jim Elliot was one of those, I think it was four missionaries, maybe five. I've lost track of exactly how many. But he wrote this famous statement in his journal that was found after he was put to death. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Wow. Powerful words. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Yes, since life is brief and passes swiftly, Make the most of it by focusing your time upon those things that will last for eternity. So how much time do you have left? We don't know. We don't know. But what time we do have, let's use it to build the kingdom of God. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for the advent of a new year. What an exciting thing. Here we are in 2015. It's hard to believe that 15 years have passed already since we entered this century. I remember standing downtown celebrating the arrival of 2000. I remember that day very clearly, how cold it was, and there were hundreds of us out on Grand here, Lord. And now 15 years have passed by. Lord, what have we done since then? What has been accomplished through our lives in these past 15 years? Lord, we can say that concerning last year. What has been accomplished through our lives for your kingdom since 2014? Father, help us to recognize that time is indeed one of the most precious gifts you give us. And Father, as we think about this and remember that our days are numbered, that we all have an expiration date written over us, I pray, God, that we will purpose together, Lord, individually and as families and as a church family, to buy up the opportunities, Lord, to seize the moment, to live for you, Lord, this coming year. I pray that, God, for all of us, so that when this year is over, if we're still alive, we can look back and say, oh, thank you, Lord. What a great year it's been. What a great year. So, Father, I thank you, Lord, for these two passages that reveal the importance of time management and the instruction for time management. May we take them to heart. Lord, may we apply them to our lives as you see fit. And may we be wise managers, Lord, of this important resource that you give to us called time. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.